Now, like Paul Harvey used to say, let me tell you the rest of the story. John Newton, back in the 1600s, did in fact write Amazing Grace. He had a godly mother, but he had a very wicked father. His father was a sailor in the Mediterranean. When John Newton was 11 years old, he too became, his mother had died, he became a sailor just like his father. His father and he were so caught up in debauchery and sin that John Newton eventually became a slave of slaves. He had gone down, 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 down. And for a couple of years, he ate scraps from the table that his mistress threw on the floor. So caught up in sin, they were in a violent storm on the ship. He was sure that the ship was going to sink and they were all going to die. And about that time, a wave came sweeping over the ship and washed John Newton overboard. He thought that was the end, and he cried out, "Oh, Lord, help." And about that time, another wave came, swept him right back up on deck of the ship. True story. That's all it took. John Newton got saved, but you know what saved him? It was God's amazing grace. And when he wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Worm, that's how it was originally written, but saved a worm like me, it wasn't rhetoric, he meant it. Now, it may be that the scripture that we're going to look at today was the scripture that inspired him to write that song. I want you to find Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 15, we started to take a look at it last week, but Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, if you are saved, you're going to see your own spiritual biography. If you're not saved, you're going to see your spiritual possibility. In other words, what could happen to you. And the first thing that I want you to see this morning is what grace brought. According to verse 11, grace brought salvation. The only way you can get saved is for grace to bring salvation to you. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened." That word quickened is an old English word that means made alive. "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." Folks, man is not sick so that he needs to be healed. He's dead and he needs life. And if you're without Jesus Christ, you are dead. You say, "Well, how can I be dead if I'm still existing?" Well, death is not the separation of the soul from the body. Death is the separation of the soul from God. And you're going to go on existing either in heaven or hell forever. You can have eternal existence, but Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Now, not only were you dead, you were devilish. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Without Christ, you're under the rule of Satan himself. In John chapter 8, And verse 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You are dead. You're devilish. Also, you're disobedient." And it says, "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," in our text. Which of you are going to stand up and deny that you've ever broken God's law? The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only are you dead, devilish, and disobedient, you're also depraved. Verse 3 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Now look, "and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We have a sinful nature that we inherited from our parents, and they inherited it from their parents, and so on, all the way back to Adam. The Bible says we go astray speaking lies as soon as we are born. David said, "In sin my mother did conceive me." That's why man needs more than culture. You know, if you separate a baby rattlesnake from a bunch of other rattlesnakes and you treat that baby rattlesnake with love and affection, what's he going to grow up to be? A big rattlesnake. Because the venom's already in there. The nature of the rattlesnake is already in there. No one is ever cultured into the kingdom of God. We're dead, we're devilish, we're disobedient, we're depraved. Look at verse 4. "But God," thank God for those two words, "but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved." We were dead. So how do you raise a dead man? Let's suppose we had a dead man up here, maybe laying on this table today. Somebody comes up here and starts doing push-ups and sit-ups. Why? They're trying to be an example to him. You think be an example? A good example is going to raise that dead man? No. Well, somebody else says, "Well, maybe it's not example we need, maybe it's education." So they bring a book up here, 20 Lessons on Life, and they start reading it to him. You think that's going to raise a dead man? No. Well, so example and education isn't going to work. So somebody else comes up and says, "I know what will work. Let's encourage him. Come on, man, you can do it. We have faith in you. You can do it." That's not going to raise him either. So education and all that stuff's not going to work. Somebody says, "Well, he just needs a better environment. He's surrounded by dead people. Let's put him with a bunch of live people." Example won't raise a dead man. Education won't raise a dead man. Encouragement's not going to raise him. Environment's not going to do it. But you know what? That's exactly what the world keeps trying to do to fix the dead man problem, isn't it? There's only one thing that can raise a dead man, but God. "For by grace are you saved through faith," verse 8 says. So what has grace brought? It has brought salvation. You're not saved by the merit of man. You're saved by the mercy of God. Not by the goodness of man, but by the grace of God. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. But there's not only what grace has brought, there's what grace has taught. So what has it taught? Well, if you go back to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us, to all men," now notice this next word, "teaching. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Grace has brought salvation, grace has taught sanctification. Being saved does not mean that you can continue living in sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" You can't get saved and then just live any way you want to. Once you're saved, you come out of law school and you come into grace school. And in grace school, it never closes. The teacher never fails to show up. There's a lot of homework, and there's no recess. You are continually being taught. There's nothing you can earn, but there's plenty you can learn. You know what discipleship is? A disciple is a learner. None of us can say, "Well, I've got my diploma from grace school now. I've graduated." You might come up to me and say, "You know, Pastor, I know you say you're saved, but man, I wonder sometimes." Well, you know, that's mutual. I wonder about you most of the time too. But you know what's good? God isn't finished with us yet. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." We're being discipled by the grace of God. John Newton wrote something else beside "Amazing Grace." You know what he wrote? He wrote this: "I am not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But thank God I'm not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." Isn't that good? He's still working on us. He's growing us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, there's what grace has brought, that's salvation. Then there's what grace has taught, that's sanctification, which is progressively learning to be more and more like Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, there's what grace has sought. What was God seeking when he saved us by his grace? Well, in Titus 2:14, it says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." First, we are purchased. It says, "Who gave himself for us." That's the price he paid. He purchased us with himself. We've been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Did you know that grace has to chase us down? If God couldn't run faster than you, you wouldn't be saved. We love him because he first loved us. Grace seeks to give to wicked and vile people that which they don't deserve. Grace gives where there's no merit. Grace gives where there's much demerit. Grace is what gives to those who even resist the gift. And it's a grace that gives at great cost to the giver. He didn't just give, he gave himself. We sing that song, "Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems how I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners, pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me." That's grace. When people finally understand that, they want to write songs about it, like "Amazing Grace." First, he purchased us. But then he purified us. Works are important to a saved person. Verse 14 says that we are to be zealous of good works. An unsaved person tries to work in order to be saved, but a saved person works because they are saved. It's all in, it's a difference in the matter of heart, in why we do it. You know, for example, some people say tithing, you know, that's Old Testament law. And they try to use that as a justification for not having to tithe. Let me ask you something. Are you going to let a Jew do more under the law than you'll do under grace? If so, then you're a disgrace to grace. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You don't live by a lower standard under grace. You live by a higher standard. Now we do it because we have the love of Jesus on the inside. The law, it said, don't commit adultery. Well, being under grace doesn't mean that you can. Law says, thou shalt not steal. Living under grace doesn't mean that you can. Our text says that we're purchased and we're purified. And then it says we're peculiar. Now, peculiar doesn't mean odd. It means special. I'll give you an example of how it was used. When a general would win a great battle, he would take some of the booty for himself, possessions. They would be a trophy of his greatness. And the Bible says that in the days to come, you and I are going to be trophies of grace. We're going to be trophies of grace for our God. We're a peculiar possession of the captain of our salvation. He went to bloody Calvary and won a victory and paid our sin debt. He redeemed us to himself as a peculiar people. We're purchased and purified and peculiar. Grace brought salvation. It taught sanctification. And it sought service. You know, Jesus didn't bathe this world in his own blood to have us turn around and serve the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be, we sing. But now I want you to see what grace wrought. Verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of great God, our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace has wrought for us a blessed hope. We're looking for that blessed hope. We began in grace there in verse 11. We end in glory in verse 13. We're looking for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And grace has wrought in us that blessed hope. Don't you feel sorry for people who don't have any hope? News keeps telling us day after day that we're in a mess and it's not getting any better. It's getting worse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 9 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. But those of us who are saved can look forward to a lot more than a hole in the ground. We're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the upper taker. Amen. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our blessed hope. You know, I'd love to have been there when Jesus was walking on the earth. I'd love to see him walking on the water. I'd love to see him feeding the 5,000. I would love to see him raising Lazarus from the dead. Wouldn't it have been something to see him ascend up into glory after he'd raised from the dead? I want to tell you something. If I found out he was going to appear in North Korea this afternoon, I'd do everything in my power to get there. Me and Rocket Man. I haven't seen him back in any of those times, but I want to tell you something. I'm going to see him. He's not coming the next time as a carpenter. He's coming as a conqueror. It'll be his glorious appearing. He came the first time to redeem us, but he's coming the next time to rule over us. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world today, but folks, you don't have to worry about that because 777 is going to take care of 666. He's coming, and this is what grace has wrought, a blessed hope. Do you have that hope? Look, if not, go to God, not seeking a sign, not asking for a feeling, but asking for inner peace. Do you have that inner peace today? If you go to God and seek that, God will send a river of grace to run in your heart. And like that song says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor I am daily constrained to be." I want you to know that grace. And one day we're going to look upon the one who saves us by his grace. He's the one who opens up for us the gates of glory. Grace has brought us salvation. It has taught us sanctification. It has sought service. And grace will be the thing that wrought glorification. No wonder that wicked sailor named John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch or a worm like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Is that true of you today? If it's not, it can be. It's all up to you. You see, the ball's in your court now. I've given you enough gospel this morning to save the entire world, but not all the world's going to be saved. You know why? Because not all the world is willing to surrender its will to the will of God. What about you? It's not going to be because you didn't have the chance. You've got the chance right now. And you won't stand before God and say, "God, I never had a chance." Yes, you had a chance. You had multiple chances. As long as you've had breath on this earth, you've had a chance to surrender yourself to God. Whether you were in a church service like this where the gospel was being explained to you, or whether you were out on the plains or in the jungle somewhere and looked up at the stars at night and realized the stars run in their courses, realize that the seasons run according to a pattern, see how nature works in concert with itself, because someone put that all together. In the book of Romans, it says that even the things that are created reveal the Creator. You're without excuse. And one day you're going to stand before the throne with no excuses. You're going to say, "But God," no, you won't be able to say anything. You'll fall flat on your face and realize you're there before holiness. No excuses. You have this short period of time that we call life to get salvation taken care of. When that last breath comes, there's no more chance. Or, if the rapture comes, the catching away of the church, once that rapture takes place, if you've ever heard the gospel and didn't get saved, your fate is sealed at that moment. When the rapture comes, there will be no other chance for you to get saved. You'll be left behind. 1 Thessalonians tells us about this. No more chances. But you've got a chance right now. You got an opportunity right now. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And it's all up to you. The ball's in your court now. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You see, one of these days, God's going to replay this scene right here. So, see, you were sitting right there in that pew. Remember when Pastor Gary gave that invitation? You had your chance right there. So don't tell me you didn't have a chance. What are we going to sing, Gary?
190.
190. Let's stand. 190 is our invitation, but listen to that still small voice of God this morning. What's he calling on you to do? Oh, you know. You know down in your heart what it is he wants you to do. So all I can ask you to do is just be obedient to whatever that is. And you've got an opportunity to do that right now as we sing. Let's sing.
Craig's going to come up and give some announcements.
All right. Lots of stuff going on, guys. Winter camp, it's right around the corner, believe it or not. Martin Luther King's birthday weekend, January 12th through the 15th. So I need to know if you're going to winter camp. I've already put our numbers in to give us kind of a generic time to go and to save our place. So if you're going to winter camp, need to know. Cost is $110 per camper. But as you guys know, don't let that keep you from going to camp. All right? If you are in the seventh grade or you graduated high school last summer, you're liable to go to camp. Okay, simple as that. If you want to go, you fall within those, you can go. All right? Second thing, January 5th through the 6th, we will have our lock-in. It's the end of the... it's the end of... it's the end of their school break. So we'll be doing that right before winter camp coming around. So be big things going on. We are meeting for our annual budget with the admin committee. So if you have any thoughts or ideas or want a little bit for your ministry or anything like that, you need to come. You need to just send your messages to the admin committee. Any one of us can help you out, get that in there, and make sure that it's taken. The budget will be created, and it'll be presented, and then you guys will be able to vote on it, and that's it. Choir. Still going on? 115. I don't know why I think about that so much. There is no youth tonight. Sorry, guys. Wife's taking me out, so you guys just gonna have to deal with it. But I think that's all I have. Oh, a wow thing? Really? Oh, a wow thing? Dang it. That was a test, guys. But next Saturday is the WOW thing. The WOW thing. It's a luncheon in the fellowship hall, 11 o'clock. It's a hat thing for the WOWs. All right. Awesome. Well, I believe that's all we got.
The governor has asked that we have a time of prayer national. I think one of it's national, at least for the state of Texas. And we want to do that for the Southern Baptist Church and the tragedy that happened last week. So their church is praying right now, 11:30. And, God seems to answer prayer when there's a mass of people praying. So we want to spend some time in prayer. And I'd ask you, if you're able, to come. And Neil, I'm going to ask Lynn if he'll start us off. There's a couple other people who would like to pray. Come on down now, would you? Those that can kneel at the front or sit on the front pews so we can get together as a group so we can have this special time of prayer. I'll just let you pray from down there.
Okay, thanks.
We'll hand it off to somebody else.
That'd be great. Father in heaven, we just come before you and want to be obedient to your word. You tell us that we should pray for one another to lift up our burdens, to share them. And so, Father, we know that those that are hurting in Sutherland Springs, especially the church, those who were killed and those who were injured, those who were impacted, their family members and those in the community. Lord, I can't imagine what they're going through, their pain and their hurt, all the many losses. But we thank you, Lord, that even though we're in that spiritual battle where Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy, that you are more than his power. He that lives in us is greater than he that is in the world. And that prince of the power of this world that Brother Gary talked about this morning, he'll do everything he can to take us away, to steal our joy, to kill those that are closest to us, to destroy our faith. But Lord, we thank you that as we keep our eyes upon you, the author and finisher of our faith, that you use even these tragedies, Lord. You tell us that you work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So we pray, and we've seen just little glimpses in the news of how you've brought people together and lifting up their lives to you, Lord, that have never thought about it before. And that those in that church, Lord, have leaned upon you and one another in ways that have made them stronger. Father, continue to heal them. Wrap your arms around them. Father, continue to remind them of your love, of your provision, and especially as Brother Gary talked about today, your grace. Your grace that is able to meet our each and every need according to your riches and glory. Father, watch over them, heal them. And Father, may we hear great things of what you've done in that community. We just thank you for the privilege of knowing you and know that there is hope, Father, even in tragedies such as this.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your loving kindness. And our hearts just go out for the Southern Baptist Church and how difficult it must be for them to come together, even think about coming together in their old church building. We just pray that they would know that you're in their midst, Lord, that you love them. And we don't know the reason for things that happen, but we know evil is in the world, and we know that you give us a choice to do good or bad. But we pray for your protection, Lord. Pray for your protection for not only that community, but also other communities that around the United States, around the world, that Christians would be protected, Lord. If we're not, we know where we're going. And I just pray, Lord, that people meet in this church, that people meet in other churches, that, Lord, they're sure that they've given their heart to you, because we just don't know. As Brother Gary preached this morning, when we're going to go, when we're going to leave this earth. And the greatest thing, the most important thing we can do is to give our hearts and our lives to Jesus and make of him our Lord and our Savior. But be with these people, Lord. Bless them and help them. Give them comfort and peace in these days, Lord, ahead. And just help them to come together. I pray they'll do greater things for you than they were able to do before. And you would receive glory for all of it. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and we'll sing the Bond of Love Dismissed.